The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. We study the Bible, find things that God says, and then we say, I wonder why this, wonder why, but he doesn't tell us. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So let's not get so interested in the secret things of God. The Calvinists, I learned, were quick to jump into some of the private thinking of God, dealing with the order of predestination and all these things. But let's not be so quick to do that. Let's just pay attention to the things that he's told us. There's enough for us there. In fact, it is enough. It's practically all that we need. So if you are a Christian, God is leading you systematically through your life. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. To be a son of God is to be led by the Holy Spirit. To be led by the Holy Spirit means you're a son of God. Let him lead you like a child through every day. I say like a child. It's just trusting. We were at a theme park. It seemed like it was Kings Island. But my wife and I looked around trying to find little John. And we looked behind us, and he must have just stopped to look around, and then he reached up for a hand, and there was a young couple there that he was walking around between them and holding their hand. He thought it was us. just trusting, taking him by the hand. So we stopped and turned around and looked at him, and he looked up at us and ran over to us. So we adults smiled at each other and thought that was cute. But you may ask, what if my future looks uncertain and feels precarious? That's how it should be, because the secret things belong to the Lord, and the future things are the things that are secret. Albert Barnes says, the sense seems to be this, the future, when and how these good and evil things will take effect, lies with the Lord our God to determine. It pertains not to man's sphere and duty. God's revealed will is that we must carry out. It's the will, his revealed will, is what we must carry out. When you try to make your future certain, you are grasping at things that belong to God. And this, like all forms of worry, is an act of rebellion. This kind of rebellion doubts his promise to care for you. Instead, claim God's promise and count on it. Now, let me give you a verse that's going to be the key in what we're going to be saying here. Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. This is his leadership, see? I will guide thee with mine eye. So, think about that, being guided by God's eye. Then in verse 9, be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. They run over you. I want you to see the difference between God guiding with his eye and strapping on a bit and bridle to physically turn your head. See? Think about guiding with his eye. This is the way God prefers to lead. This is the guidance of closeness, of attentiveness, of quick responsiveness. Eliot's commentary for English readers says, it pictures for us the way a master signals a servant with only a glance. A waiter is supposed to be a person who waits. And in the mansions, the English mansions, they'd be standing off to the side, you know, and then the master would look over there and he'd jump in, take care of whatever it is, just a look. David Guzik, modern man, compares it to a butler who needs only a glance from his master to know what to do. Now, this is the guidance that works only when the relationship is close and the heart is tender. You have a servant's heart. You're ready to do what he asks. Think of this as God's guidance of fellowship, not force. It assumes the believer is near enough, quiet enough, yielded enough to sense God's direction without God having to raise his voice. On the other hand, there is the bit and bridle. You know that the bit, that's the thing that goes into their mouth. Tender part of the mouth. You pull this way and the horse is not going to reject. So you're going to go the way you pull. This is the way God must lead the stubborn. Verse 1 warns, be ye not as. Don't make God resort to harsher measures. John Gill says the horse and the mule represent people who are thoughtless, stupid, unteachable, stubborn, and obstinate. There's a list of words for you. Who will not respond to reason or gentle counsel. Adam Clark says, these animals will only act by force and constraint and must be turned with difficulty. This is the guidance of scripture, of discipline, not delight. You see, we were saying fellowship and rather than force. This is discipline, not delight. It is God saying, if you will not respond to my look, I will use pressure. Now let me take you to Isaiah 42:16. I will bring the blind by a way they know not, they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. Remember Isaiah writing to Israel during the time when God is going to bring them into Babylonian captivity, rebellion against God. This verse describes Israel as blind travelers, a nation that should have seen, but had closed its eyes through rebellion. God promises not abandonment, even though they were rebellious, but personal, tender leadership. Such blindness pictures our inability to foresee our path and our desperate need for God's guidance. John Gill points out that the blindness pictures, by extension, all who are spiritually blind. God promises here to open their understanding and lead them into truth. Secondly, God leads them in paths they have not known. God's guidance often takes forms that people do not expect. He opens for us new paths, opening doors that we could not foresee. God transforms our circumstances. Darkness becomes light. Rough places become smooth. God leads by removing obstacles and giving clarity where we only had confusion. This is God actually reforming the path itself. As we wait on the Lord, we find sometimes a path just clears up for us. And number three, God's promise, I will not forsake them. Delitzsch notes that the phrase is a solemn confirmation. God will not abandon his people. Even though Israel was at that time blind and stubborn and rebellious, God's covenant love remains steadfast. And then in the next couple of chapters, Isaiah 48:17, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, this is Jehovah, capital L-O-R-D. I am the Lord thy God, I am Jehovah thy Elohim, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee in the way that thou shouldest go. God teaches his people to profit. God identifies himself as Jehovah, thy Redeemer, your Savior, and the Holy One of Israel, the one to be seen to understand holiness. He promises to teach them to profit in life by leading them in the way they should go. We don't go that way automatically. That's the broad way that leads to destruction. He wants us on the narrow way that leads us to proper things. God teaches what is truly beneficial. The prophet, you see, not just materially, but spiritually. He knows that the path of righteousness is the path of blessing and spiritual gain. This is that narrow path, the high road of God's will. God reveals the path of obedience, holiness, and faithfulness. God offers the better way. But verse 18, very next verse, laments, "Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments." We think about the two verses in Isaiah, the combined message of both passages. Together, these verses give us a powerful picture of God's heart. He tenderly leads the blind, creates new paths, turns darkness into light, smooths the rough places, teaches what is profitable, guides in the right way, and never forsakes his people. They also give us a powerful picture of Israel's terrible condition. They were blind, rebellious, resist his teaching, and refused the way he pointed out. This is them doing it, you see. Yet God persists in mercy. Earlier I said, see the difference between God guiding with his eye and strapping on a bit and bridle to physically turn your head. Isaiah 42:16 shows God guiding with his eye. Isaiah 48:17 shows why God sometimes must use the bit and bridle. So let's realize that God's preferred method is eye guidance. He urges the intimate, relational, and responsive guidance. When we resist, he must guide us, them, by pressure, discipline, and providential constraint. This is the God who would rather guide with his eye, but as a loving father, will use, when necessary, the bit and bridle, not out of anger, but out of love. Whenever you find yourself worrying about the future, repent. Return to Christ. He will show you the next step forward, and the one after that, and the one after that. Relax, enjoy the journey in his presence, trusting him to open up the way before you as you go. I am leading you.